Good morning. Welcome everyone on this beautiful day. And I can almost say sunshine because there's always this bright light in front of me. But there's the sunshine out there that's the real sunshine out in the sky. And then there's the real, real sunshine, our Heavenly Father in heaven. Thank you also to all the people who are tuning in or channeling in or whatever it's now called, if you're on the internet and you're streaming on our service. So we again want to welcome you today. Just a short few announcements. We want to welcome today Joy and Leela George from the Asian Christian Academy. By the way, there's going to be a luncheon after church, and so please feel free to attend that, be able to welcome them if you haven't already had a chance to do so. And then you'll have chances to talk to them and get more information about their ministry and what all they do. Also, we're going to be congratulating our graduates, our high school and our university, our college graduates today. So I think you'll be looking forward to it. I'm certainly looking forward to that. It's always a happy time to see that transition occur. Our lives. There has been a thank you note given to us by our security guard, Melinda, that's been here since 2013. I want to read that briefly. She says, "My new husband, Norberto, and I would like to express our deepest gratitude for the cards and monetary gifts that so many of you generously gave to us for our wedding. Your thoughtfulness and generosity mean the world to us. We are so fortunate to have such a wonderful people like you in our lives. We are forever grateful. With love and appreciation, Dallas Police Officer Melinda Gutierrez, serving Redeemer Bible Church since 2013. For those of you who might contemplate going to our ABF, please feel free to come next Sunday, and we start that at 9:30 in the morning. We'll be starting a new series. Brian will be doing that, and it'll be on 1 Chronicles 21. So we're going to dive deeply into the Word for 3 weeks. So we're going to really glean or mine every little detail there. By the way, some of you may have noticed, and many of you may not, we do have some furniture in the back, the front part of the building there, and the where we sometimes gather for coffee and those types of things. The church has those that we're going to make those available. See Terry and or Gail. We do ask if you would consider perhaps a donation if you want those. But please also remember that we have those donations boxes back there as the Lord leads you. And without that, I'll go into prayer and we'll go into worship. Lord, we come before you. You are the great and mighty God. You're God most high. You're abundant. You're abundant in forgiveness and mercy. You actually have said to us in the Word that you forgive sins and iniquities up to 1,000 generations. Lord, we just come before you, the one who said that when two or more gathered in our name, you would be in our midst. So, Lord, we ask you to work in our minds and our hearts and what we do here to serve worship up to the great and mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jay. Joy, you want to come on up? We have a missions moment here this morning, and we have our missionaries who we've supported for a number of years, from what I understand, and they're here just going to share a little bit about themselves and a little bit about the ministry that they're involved with. Let me get this off of here for you. Alrighty. So go ahead and just tell everybody your names and introduce to those that may not know you. Most of them probably do, but there might be some that don't know you, and a little bit about your family.
Okay. My name is Joey George, and my wife, Leela George. We are missionaries in India with the Asian Christian Academy of India since 1985. The Lord has been blessing our ministry, and Redeemer Bible Church is supporting us for the last, maybe 23 years, ever since this church has started with Pastor Don Geiger. From that time on, this church has been our supporting church, and we appreciate your prayers and support for our ministry in India.
And your kid, you've got three kids?
We have three kids and eight grandchildren. They are all helping us in the ministry. My son Stephen is the president of the seminary now. I'm the chancellor. And my second son is Benjamin. He is the director of missions. He is working with us. And also he is pastor of a church in Kochi, which is one of the southern state Kerala, the one of the commercial capital. And they have started a church, and now the church is doing very well with more than 200 people in the last 1 year. So we thank you for prayers for us. And our daughter is married to a medical doctor, and they were working with us for 6 years in our Agape Hospital. Now they came back because of Nathan's mother was sick, and she passed away about 2 months ago. We hope that they will come back to join us in the future. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you. Appreciate it. We are going to have a dinner after church, and you guys are welcome to come and hear more about these folks and about their ministry. And let's just give them a warm Redeemer welcome. I just love to cram a bunch of stuff into a small, tiny place. We have three people who are graduating from high school and college that we want to recognize this morning as well. So Rachel, where's she at? Oh, Rachel, come on up if you would. We have Rachel, Andrew is graduating from high school, and Alex is graduating also. So we have three people that are graduating. I have gifts for them. We have gifts for them. Okay. Just real quick, you don't have to say a lot, just where you graduated from and what your plans are. And if you don't know, that's okay. That's fine.
Well, I'm graduating from Richardson High School, and I'm going to the University of Oklahoma for music education.
Okay. I'm going to be graduating from Lake Highlands High School and finding some trade to go to.
I graduated UNT with my Bachelor's of Applied Arts and Sciences, and I'm going to be leading worship here.
Okay, so let's give them a round of applause and congratulations. Here you go. There's candy in there too. And then a book. There you go. This is for you. Andrew, I think this one's yours. And Alex, this one's yours, I think. Nope. Switch. There you go.
Sorry.
There you go. Thank you guys. Appreciate it. Yeah. Inside each of this is a little plug for our library too. Inside each of the gifts is the book Reason for God. If you haven't read this book, it's a really good book. It's written by Tim Keller, who he's either passed away just recently or he's on his way to passing away. It's a really good book. It talks about a belief in an age of skepticism. It's a really good book. So that book will be in our library if it's not already, and if it's something you want to read, it'd be good to read. And then you'll have something you can talk to these guys about. Whenever you have a chance. So, Alex, you're up.
All right. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that so much. Good morning, everyone. Let's stand and begin worship together.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me. It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Who am I that you are mindful of me? That you hear me when I call. Is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me. It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God, he calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God, he calls me friend. God Almighty, Lord of glory, have called me friend. God Almighty, Lord of glory, you have called me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. God, he calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend.
Amen. All right, you'll turn to one another and say, good morning, how you doing? If Ray is in the building, please make your way to the stage. All right, everyone, if you would find your seats, we're going to continue with worship by focusing on a little scripture. You go right ahead.
You'll have to quit having fun. Today we'll read the word of the Lord from Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word for us this morning. Please remain standing.
All right, thanks so much. Let's continue worship together.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to care. to God in prayer. Draw me close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire, no one else will do, 'cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire, no one else will do. Nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find the way. Bring me back to you.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just us to know the Savior, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, to trust in Jesus, just from sin self to cease, just from Jesus simply talking, life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, to trust Him more.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank You that we can trust You. Despite our shortcomings, despite being human, despite the way that we know what's right and we still do what's wrong, that You have grace upon us, Lord, and that You continually push us to grow, and You love us through the process of sanctification and drawing closer and nearer to You throughout our lives. Lord, I thank You that You do treat us not only as our Lord and Savior and our God and our Father, but also as a friend, and that we can have a personal relationship with You right now here in this place. I pray we would open up our hearts, if we have not done so yet, to receive anything You have for us this morning. In Your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
About 1936, a lady wrote a poem called Footprints in the Sand. How many of you ever heard of that? It's pretty popular. A lot of people have heard of the poem. It's a really powerful climax in the poem. And just to remind you, if you haven't seen the poem or if you haven't heard the poem, it's the writer of the poem is looking back on their life, and they said the scenes of their life flashed in the sky. And she noticed that there was a beach with two sets of footprints that were walking in the sand. What happened is she looked at the scenes in her life and she thought, well, there's some times in my life when the footprints went down to just one. And she thought, that's kind of weird, because those were the times when I was the hardest time for me, you know. And she, the author, much more poetic than I'm giving it justice for right now, but she wrote it out, and she had this kind of thing where she's talking about this different thing. And so she went to the Lord and said, hey, Lord, when I said I was going to follow you, when I said I was going to come into a relationship with you, you promised you'd walk with me every day. And then, now, what about this? What about these times when it was so hard and there was only one set of footprints? And the Lord gently said, hey, that's the time I picked you up and carried you. You know? It's a powerful, powerful image. And a lot of times we focus on that warm embrace. It's like, oh, that's awesome. You know, God picked us up and he carried us. And there's that warm embrace, and that's great. But there's a part of that that we often kind of overlook, or we don't really give a lot of attention to. And that's the fact that the image is that the person is walking on the beach with God. Now, no doubt there were times when she needed God to pick her up and carry her, but all those other days, they were walking on the beach together. And that is a really powerful imagery, and it's easy for us to kind of to look over that, and it's easy for people to kind of lose track of that, because it's really fuzzy in most people's minds what it means to walk with God. That's a concept that's really hard for many people to understand. How does that practically work? There are many people who look at their lives and they say, okay, walking with God is like they're a scale. And on the one side of the scale, they have all their good deeds. And the other side of the scale, they have all their bad deeds. And when the good deeds are more than the bad deeds, then that's what it means to walk with God. That has nothing to do with it. People have that mindset. That's what they're thinking. Other people, they have a checklist in their mind or in written down somewhere. And they say, okay, I got to do these certain things. And if I do these certain things, then I'm walking with God. Other people have this perception they have to pray the right prayers, or they have to do the right things, or they have to burn the right incense, or whatever it is. There's this perception that they have to do these certain things, and that's what it means to walk with God. And it can be the same for us, in because we live in an environment where other people feel that way, and it's easy for us to kind of pick up a little bit on what other people's perception is. And so then we come into church every week, and we go to church, and we listen to what the pastor says, or we listen to what happens in a Sunday school or an ABF, and we get all that good content, but we still have this fuzzy understanding of what it means to actually walk with God. Like, what does that look like? And I'm going to suggest to you that this morning that it's a little bit more like the footprints in the sand than it is like what we normally think of when we think of how to be made right with God. But this morning, it's not just about getting a better understanding of what it means to walk with God, but I actually want to poke a little bit. And I want to ask you, are you a man or a woman who walks with God? Are you a man or a woman who walks with God? Are you a person who knows about God? Are you a person who understands a little bit about who he is? And he's a distant, but if you were to look at your own life and you look at the beach, just one set of footprints. You're not actually walking with God. Are you a man or woman who, if you looked back on the footprints in the sand, you would see that not only are there two footprints, but that sometimes the footprints appear to stop and face each other and talk to each other? As you look at the footprints in your life, as you look back on that, would there be times where you'd look back and say, it looks like they stopped and they built a sandcastle? Would there be times where it looked like you stopped and maybe both of the sets of footprints go into the water, and apparently one or the other is chasing the other into the surf? Are you a man or woman who really, truly, genuinely walks with God? What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. And this will be the last week in our mini-series, Modern Theology from the Book of Romans. And what we've been doing is we've been talking about this concept of faith first. Faith first is very difficult to grasp. It's a concept that's very tricky to try to explain, and it's even harder to do when you're doing it in a big group like this. So we've tried to slow down and sit down and say, okay, what does faith first really mean? And we've looked at it in chapters 3, chapters 4, and a little bit here in chapter 5. And the passage of Scripture the scripture verses that we're looking at today is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And what the Holy Spirit does is he communicates through Paul, as he communicates to the Roman believers, this is what it looks like when a man or a woman walks with God. And so what I'm going to do is, as best as I can, I'm going to try to explain what that looks like and paint that picture for you. But all the while, what I want you to be doing is thinking in your head, am I that? Is that me? Am I a man or woman who has grown up in the church, who has just come to church because it's something to do? Or am I a man or woman who is truly walking with God? And as we go through this passage, you're going to see some characteristics of a person who walks with God. And a man or woman who walks with God is privileged. There is a privilege that comes with being in a right relationship with God. There's no doubt about it. We're going to see that here in a little bit. A man or woman who walks with God is also problemed. And we're going to talk about how we often think about problems as being bad, that nothing good can come from them, but God doesn't see things from that perspective. So a man or woman who walks with God is problemed. And then we're going to finish, a man or woman who walks with God is permanent. And there's a reason why that point is made so clear in this text. And all along, what I'm going to be constantly asking you to evaluate in your own life is, are you a man or woman who walks with God? Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 gives us our first image. And what we're going to see here is that a man or woman who walks with God is privileged. Privileged is a term that implies that there's some perks. There are fringe benefits. There are favors that we get because of that relationship. And that's what's being communicated here in verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Verse 2. Because our faith in Christ Jesus has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, and what the Holy Spirit is doing here is he's referencing the argument that's been laid out in the book from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. Because we have been made right in God's sight. When God looks at a believer, he sees them as righteous. It's not that they are righteous. It's not that they always do righteous things. But God's view of them is righteous. And that is achieved because of their faith in what Christ did for them. Faith first is how we're trying to explain it. But therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. This peace here is a relational peace. We are in a position, because God sees us as righteous, We have relational peace with God. You know what this is like. You understand the concept of relational peace. When somebody is your enemy, or somebody is mad at you, or somebody is upset about you, or they're frustrated with you, you don't even have to hear anything from them. The minute they walk in the room, you feel the tension. You feel the uncomfortableness. But if your best friend in the whole wide world comes into the room, it's all cool. Everything's great. And what this imagery here is saying is that because of what Christ did for us, we have that it's all good feeling with God. Everything is okay. We have peace with God. Now, that's not to say that sometimes we don't do things that we shouldn't do, and that creates tension in our relationship, but God is still our friend because of Christ. So that doesn't change. We have peace with God. Let's keep going. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Again, it's nothing to do with us. We're not the ones who achieve it. Christ did it for us. Because of our faith, Jesus Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. The original language is a word that's often translated grace. We are in a position where God gives us his grace, his favor. And what the version that I'm doing here is graces. We hear that a lot, and so it gets overplayed, and so they call it undeserved favor. The God of the universe looks down on us and says, I like that one. He's one of my favorites. They have favor with God. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. This is a right now thing that's happening here on earth as we stand. If you are a believer, you have this position of undeserved privilege right now, here and now, but it's not just for today. It goes on to say, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. This undeserved privilege is something that we experience today, but it's something that is going to carry on with us if we are a believer in Christ. It's going to carry on with us into eternity. We're going to have that favor of God on our lives. And the point that these verses are trying to make is if you are a man or woman who is walking with God, you are privileged. You are indeed privileged. Now, it's funny. I just finished up a class. It's not funny. It's kind of depressing. But I just finished up a class. We're looking at a lot of the Old Testament background, the Old Testament, the religions of the other countries in the other nations that were surrounding Israel in the Old Testament, and looking at the construction of their religion. And back in that time, as well as today, whenever a human makes a god, and then that human decides a way to worship him, they always give the privilege to the god. Always. Mormons are a great example. I don't mean to make fun of Mormons. That is not my point here today. But the Mormon theology basically is this. The god that they've constructed will give you a better place in heaven if you'll do good things. If you'll do what the Mormon Bible says you should do, if you do a lot of those things, then the Mormon God will bless you with a higher level in heaven. But the privilege is this God. The things that you do serves him. Islam is even worse. Islam has a theology that a person tries to please this God as much as they can. And even when they die, there's no guarantee that this God will bring them into heavenly bliss. There's no guarantee. They just got to hope really hard and try by doing all of these good things that maybe Allah will take them into a blissful place. All of the religions that are created with a human-made God, with a human-made way to worship them, all of them place the privilege on the God. But that's not God's way. He places the privilege on us. And we don't deserve it. It's the beauty of what God does and how he's revealed his plan in the scriptures is that he says that a man or woman who walks with him will have privilege. Undeserved, but a privilege nevertheless. Are you a man or woman who walks with God? Do you understand the concept that you are in a place of privilege with God? Next part of the verse says that a man or woman who walks with God is problemed. And this is a tricky concept because the idea of a problem, you know, just hearing the word problem raises our blood pressure. You know, we get, problem, trouble, Okay, because we all have a perception that problems are bad. Nothing good can come from a problem. That's our mental thing. So when we hear that being a person who is walking with God is problemed, I'm like, why do we want that? You just got to understand the situation from God's perspective. Look with me at verse 3. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us. Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. The original word here is kind of tricky to translate about rejoice. Most of the versions do use the word rejoice, but the tricky part is that the word actually means is to brag or to boast, is to make a big deal about something. In our context, we don't like translating the word that way because we understand bragging and boasting to be a negative thing because usually what we're bragging and boasting about is something that has to do with us. But that flavor needs to come through in the rejoicing. The Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you can brag, you can rejoice about your trials and your problems. Okay, hit the brakes. Well, that don't make no sense. Let me explain why. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. They give us the ability to strengthen ourselves by pushing against something that's providing resistance. We can rejoice, we can boast, we can brag about our problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Verse 4, and endurance develops strength of character. Strength of character is genuineness. You look at someone who has been through trials and they've resisted against the trials and pushed back against those trials. Then when you see that person, you're like, that person has character. It's a real character. They're not mouthing the words. They're actually doing the work. A strength of character. And character, he'd been going in the verse, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. As we power through our problems and our trials, then what it does is it says, man, I can't wait to get out of these problems. I can't wait for my eternal resting place in God's presence when things will be okay. See, from God's perspective, as God looks down on our lives, as much as we don't like it, God doesn't look at our lives and say, hey, I want you to have trial-free, problem-free lives. That doesn't compute to him because he doesn't think that's right. It's not good for us. We need problems and trials. As much as we don't want them, we need them because they're good for us. And so ultimately, the point here is to say that a person who walks with God is problemed. They will have problems. They will. It's all throughout the scripture. God revealed that's his way. That's the way he does things. And this hope, verse 5 says this, and this hope of eternal salvation, of being saved from our problems, this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And as we work our way through these trials, as we work our way through these problems, we're not doing it alone. The Holy Spirit is in us and is reminding us, I'm here with you. I'm helping you. Let's push through this. We can do this. And that constant help from God is a reminder to us that God loves us. And as much as we want to push problems away and to push problems out of our lives, God doesn't look at our lives and see that. He actually says, if you're going to walk with me, I'm bringing you problems. You're going to have them because they're good for you. And that's God's perspective. And a man or woman who walks with God will be problemed. It will. God's revealing that. There's a law of karma. You've probably heard this. Many of your friends and maybe your family members or people that you work with or see, they believe in the law of karma. And if you're not familiar with the law of karma, you're probably better off. But anyways, here's how the law of karma works. The law of karma works this way. Whatever you put out into the universe will come back to you. So if you put out good stuff into the universe, then the universe will bring good stuff back to you. The law of karma says if you put out bad stuff into the universe, then bad stuff will come back to you. It's the law of karma. Some guy gets some kind of, something good happens in his life, and a person who's living by the law of karma says, well, that dude must have done something good, right? Because the universe is returning the good to him. Something bad happens to somebody, say, oh, man, wonder what that guy did, right? Because people function according to the law of karma. But here's the trick. When you've been around for a little while, you kind of realize the law of karma doesn't really work out. This is not how it works. Good people, really, really, really good people, way better people than us, still get cancer. Doesn't make any sense. Law of karma doesn't work. Really, really bad people who do mean things to people for no reason just because they're plain old selfish, they get promoted to be the vice president of the company. They do. The more we're around, the more we realize this law of karma thing doesn't really work out. It's not God's way. God's way is this. If you are a man or woman who walks with God, you will have Are you a man or woman who walks with God? Last thing that we're going to see is that a man or woman who walks with God is permanent. Look with me at verse 5. When we were utterly helpless, the timing here is so important. When we were utterly helpless, when humanity were utterly helpless, our sins had separated us forever from God. When that was going on, Christ came at just the right time and died for sinners. And then the Holy Spirit kind of puts a story up and say, hey, this is kind of what this looks like. Look in verse 7. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. And if you think about it, that's true today. If there was a generally upright person, it was a pretty decent person, how many people are going to volunteer to die for them? Not too many. And 7 goes on to say, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. So if there's a person out there who's really, 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 really good, we might be able to find someone who would be willing to die for that person, to take their place and die for them. You might be able to. Not a lot of people are going to sign up for that, but some might. That person has lived a way better life than me, so I'm willing to give up my life for them. Okay, maybe you can find that. But here's the deal. God did something completely different. Look with me at verse 8. But God, showing the contrast, but God showed his grace, his great love for us, by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Essentially what God did is he took our capital punishment when we were on death row for a sin and murder that we did commit. See, a person who's living a great and good life, someone might say, okay, it might be worth dying for him. But no one is going to go and take the place of a person in prison who's on death row for crimes that they, no one's going to do that. But that's what God did. God came and died for us when we were sinners, when there was nothing about us that was worth saving. And he did that so that he could demonstrate his incredible love for us. Verse 9 goes on, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still sinners, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. Verse 11, so now we can rejoice, that boast word again. We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. What this passage is talking about, what these verses are talking about, is that a person who walks with God, it's permanent. If God restored them to a right standing with himself when they were sinful, what is he going to do with them after they've been made righteous through Christ and continue on? He's going to do even more good for them. Because that's how God sees us. The concept of permanent is so difficult for us to understand. It's so difficult because there's very little in this world that's permanent. There's very little that's permanent. Permanent cement is not permanent. Mineral spirits, we'll get it out. Permanent markers, not permanent. I've had permanent marker all over my hands. It's all gone. It goes off. Permanent makeup? No, it fades. Permanent hair removal? No, you got to go back for touch-ups. Very little in our world is permanent. Very little. So when God says a relationship with me is permanent, it's like, that don't make no sense. How can that possibly be? It is. Because God has done this because of what Christ did. A man or woman who walks with God is permanent. Question that I've posed for you this morning is, are you a man or woman who walks with God? A man or woman who walks with God is, first of all, privileged. But they are problemed. But that relationship is permanent. A number of years ago, I kind of went through that time period, the midlife time period, where you start thinking about, you know, I've been alive for about half of my life, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? And I questioned myself and I said, okay, what do I want to be known for when I die? What do I want people to say at my funeral? Or what do I want people to think about me? I went through a bunch of different things what do I want it to be? And I settled on this. I want people to think about me that I am a man who walked with God. I want when people look back at my footprints in the sand, they see that for sure there were two footprints there. There were two footprints. There may have been some time where there was only one because I was getting carried. There might even have been some times where my footprints went a little bit off back, but then I came back. There are some other times where we stopped and talked. When you look at those, and you look at those footprints, and they're like, those two people, they look like they were hugging each other. Yeah. That's what I want people to think about me, is that I'm a man who truly walked with God. I hope people will say there were times when I chased Jesus into the surf, or maybe Jesus chased me into the surf. We're running around together. That's what I want people to think about me when I die. I'm a man who walked with God. How about you? Now, maybe you know that after you die, people will say that about you. They may. They may very well say that about you, and I hope they do. But if you're there, if you're here this morning, you're like, you know what? I don't think people would say that about me. There's still time. You can use this time that you have left to become a man or woman who walks with God. And here's, I'm going to give you a little bit of a task. It's my challenge for you this week. And the challenge for you this week is I'm going to challenge you to go on a still walk. Pastor Forrest, that don't make no sense. How do you walk when you're still? Ha ha, it's an acronym. It's not really it's not a still walk. Still is an acronym. I'm going to challenge you this week to go on a still walk. And how still walk works is the S stands for sing. I want you to get your shoes on, whatever your athletic shoes on. I want you to go over to White Rock Lake or down around your neighborhood, whatever. And on the first part of it, I want you to sing. Sing a song that's in your head, a worship song. And you can't put a whole song together. Sing a bunch of them. It doesn't matter. The idea behind that is to slow yourself down to focus, because when we're normally, we're just looking at everything else. We're looking at the birds. We're looking at the trees. We're looking at all this other stuff. Slow down and just focus on God. Use a song to do that. Sing, S. Then T, talk to God. Just talk to Him. Talk about everything. Talk about work. Talk about school. Talk about home. Talk about weeds growing in your lawn. Talk about the funny person walking by. Whatever. Just talk to God. And the whole idea here is to give you a chance to just start the dialogue with God. And then ILL, I listen long. Sing, talk, I listen long. And go on the walk, sing a little bit, and talk to God about everything. And then at the ending part, just listen. And it's not critical that God tells you anything. You don't need a visible, tangible voice that you hear in your ears. That's not critical. That's not what it needs to be. What this is just an opportunity for you to say, okay, God, I'm in a conversation with you. Even if you don't talk to me, that's not the important part. The important part is that I'm listening long. So this week, take a day, go for a walk. Sing, talk, I listen long. And the whole point of doing this, the whole point of why I'm challenging you to do this, I'm challenging you to do this because I want you to take this concepts, the concepts that we've talking about, what it means to be a man or woman who walks with God. We've got it in our head, but now let's experience it. We understand that a person who walks with God is a person who's privileged, but then let's walk in it. We understand that a person who is walking with God is problemed, but now let's walk in it. We understand that a person who walks with God is permanent. Now walk in it. So that's your homework for the week. Go on a still walk. It would be pretty funny if somebody asked, hey, what are you doing? I'm going for a still walk. And then just walk away. It would be funny. People would be like, what is a still walk? That don't make no sense. I know. It's Pastor Forrest. It'll be all right. You'll understand later. This week, go for a still walk. Sing, talk, I listen long. If you're here this morning and you will understand and you look at, I don't have an intimate relationship with God. If that's just the nature of where you're at right now, if you are here this morning and you don't have an intimate relationship with God, like my footprints in the sand are just me. Come talk to me after the service. I'll be up here as long as you need. If you're here this morning and for whatever reason, the things that are going on in your life, you just need somebody to pray with you, come on up front. There's people set aside, ready, willing, and able to pray with you, looking anxiously toward the opportunity to pray with you. We'd love to have the opportunity to do that. We've come to the end of our service, and this is the time where we take the Lord's Supper. So if you have one of these disposable communion cups with you, go ahead and pull it out. If you didn't get one on your way in, it's not a problem. Just raise your hand, and we have some gentlemen in the back that will get one for you. And this is the Lord's table. So the reason that we say that, or the reason that we communicate that to you, is I want you to understand that if you are here this morning and you are a believer, if you have an intimate relationship with God through Christ, You are welcome to partake in this. This is, you don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be, you don't necessarily have to be somebody who lives in this area. It doesn't matter. If you are a believer, you are welcome to partake of the Lord's table because it's His table and it's not our table. This is an opportunity for us to remember what Christ did on the cross for us. That place of undeserved privilege in which we now stand, that place was achieved by us through Christ. And this is how we did it. So when we remember what He did, it's a way to remind us of what Christ did for us. If you reveal the top part, there's a little white wafer inside. And we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself on the night when He was for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself." In the same, oh, nuts. Hold on. You know how many times I've done that and I've done it perfectly and for some reason I just lost it? Don't say anything about me being old. It's true, but don't say it. Anyways, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. And the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and He broke it and said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" "And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood that Jesus was about to shed.' And He said, 'Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' And He concluded with, 'For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until He comes again.'"
Let's stand and sing one more time before we leave today.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how
is able, according to His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.